You're listening to Crosspoint Community Church in LaGrange, Texas podcast. To learn more about Crosspoint Community Church, including service times and how you can connect, please visit crosspointchurchtx.org.
Be happy. Yeah, maybe. Y'all have as little energy as the first service, which is a little disappointing. So I'm going to say be happy and you act like you're happy, okay? Like, be happy. There you go. That's better. From now on, y'all please visit the coffee area before you come in here. Yeah. Man, we're in a series in Philippians, and the whole idea is to be happy. And it's not just happy with feelings, right? I mean, there are those moments where we're happy, we're joyful because of feelings. But what Paul is talking about is a happiness or a joy that we have in Christ, that even with life circumstances that can go to heck in a handbasket, but because in Christ, we are in Christ, those things are temporary anyway, and so we don't hold on to those things or cling to them for our happiness or our joy. We found our happiness and joy in Christ and in Christ alone, no matter our circumstances. And so over the last few weeks, I mean, Paul has been talking to us about this idea, and so I just want to remind you of a few things we've learned. In Christ, we are saints. In other words, that when Christ looks at us, when God looks at us, he sees us in the present as we are in the future, which is exciting to see as we're working out our salvation. In Christ, God has redeemed us. He's bought us out of slavery into a new life. And he's also in Christ, he's justified us. He's just as if I'd never sinned. In the courtroom of God, when God looks upon us, he doesn't see us in our works. He sees Christ in his works if we've said yes to him. And so therefore, we are made legally right before God. It's justified before him. Also, we've been learning about Paul that we find our true happiness in not living for the world and the idols that the world provides for us, whether that's appearances, whether that's power, whether that's success, whatever that may be, that those things for us in Christ, those are cheap trinkets according to what the world has to offer, which is totally against what Christ has for us. He has much better for us than the cheap trinkets of the world, even though it seems like at times appearances and power and success are good, it can be. But more importantly for us in Christ is to pursue Christ and to know him and to be known by him. In Christ, we find out that upside down living means when we are humble, that means we actually serve other people. That we don't see other people as opportunities to get ahead, but actually we see opportunities to serve people and to lead one more person to Christ is the way that we serve them. And then also Paul has talked to us about us having the mind and the heart and the motivations of Christ, which means that we, again, do things differently than the rest of the world. We want to serve people and love them and care for them. And Paul continues that idea here in Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 18. If you have your Bibles, you can find that there. If not, I know you have your phones, different things. Every once in a while, somebody asks me this question, hey, Pastor Chris, how come you don't have a Bible there in front of you when you're teaching? And part of it is because I would have to have a family Bible because my eyes are so bad. It would be like going over, okay? And so I promise you during the week when I study, I have multiple Bibles out, all right? And then when I come in here, I throw it on the back screen with just a few little underlining notes and all that stuff. And I had the fortune of, in my training of pastoral teaching training, my first pastor was like, hey, Chris, we should study the Word so diligently and so much during the week, and it should so saturate our souls during the week that whenever we open it up to preach it, we just look at it and go, oh, yeah, and then be able to teach from that. And so that's kind of my heartbeat. I don't always remember every little verbiage, and so I do have a little note back there to remind me, but it doesn't matter if it's okay. I'm going to keep doing it, but I'm just letting you know because you ask, okay? And so here we are with Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 18, and the very first thing that Paul talks about here is this idea of being happy. He's saying, hey, listen, the question then for us is, are we to work or not to work regarding our salvation? And so here he is in verse 12, and he says this, dear friends, you always followed my instructions when I was with you, and now that I'm away, it is even more important. Now, in this, he's saying friends, but it's also parental language. It's fatherly language, right? Because he was with them. He started the church. He helped grow them. He kind of helped grow the leadership and kind of put all that stuff in place. And then he's gone. He's been away for a few years. And he left some key people in charge to kind of do some things. And this parental language reminds me of those moments early on with my kids. And there became this day where we looked at both of our kids and we're like, we think mommy and daddy can go for like a 30 to 45 minute date and leave you alone. in the house by yourself, and that we will return and the house will still be standing and you will both still be alive, right? And so we got to that place, and so we tried it, and it was amazing to go. You know, I don't remember where we went. It might have been McDonald's, who knows? And so we went away for a little bit and came back, and it was like you pull up and you're like, woohoo, the house is still there. And then you go inside and look, they both got all their appendages. Now, they might have been crying and beating on each other, but that's okay. That's a whole other thing, right? And so this is that deal of Paul is saying, listen, as a parental figure, I've invested in you. I've loved you. I've cared for you. I've trained you up, and you followed my directions while I'm in front of you. And that's another part of parenting is it's always cool when other adults say, hey, your kids behave when you're not around. And so this is kind of what Paul's saying. He's like, listen, you're not even not just surviving, but you're thriving. And that's what, as a parental figure, as somebody who's invested in you, I love the fact that I'm hearing reports that this church, beginning church, is not only just surviving, but it's thriving. And so he's like, so now let's dig in. He says, so work hard to show the results of your salvation, obeying God with deep reverence and fear. Now, when we think of work, we think of like tilling, we think of hard work, labor, all those kind of things. And Paul uses two metaphors throughout the Philippians that he talks about that there's this effort in our salvation. And one is work, labor, that kind of stuff, tilling the soil. But then he also uses the other metaphor kind of for work, a hard effort, is running, like run the race. I don't want to run the race in vain, right? And so he uses those two imageries, and we'll see both of those here. But in this one, he's talking about work hard. And so our natural bent is to think, oh man, I've got to till the soil and I've got to do the work. And so let me tell you, Paul's actually, in some ways, he's actually saying the opposite. And what that means is, as followers of Christ and Christianity, our core value is that salvation is from Christ and not our work, and that we don't maintain our salvation from our work. We don't have to continue to work for it. It's all based on Christ's work and the work that he's done for us. And so what work does not mean is that we're working for it. And so think about it this way. If our friends that are Muslims that are trying to figure out life in that context and in that worldview teaches that work is the way to salvation. And so even the prophet Muhammad, who founded Islam, says that, hey, listen, God, Allah, which is not the same God that we worship. Well, that's a whole other sermon, okay? But Allah, whenever you stand before Allah in heaven for them, that there's this scale system, and so that you have to work hard to make sure that the good things that you do outweigh the bad things, and that you don't know until you get before the judge, before you get to before Allah and he judges you, you don't know if you're going to earn salvation or not. Even Muhammad says that. He goes, even I don't even know if I'm going to receive salvation. And so that's fear and trepidation, right? I mean, Paul tells us work out our salvation with fear and trembling. This is a whole different type of fear and trembling. And so you're working it out, and so you're trying to do these different things. And so the five pillars of Islam are all about guiding you and directing you to do the right things so that you might appear good before Allah on the judgment seat of Allah. And so they're doing all those different things to keep all those different rules. And so that's fear and trembling in that way, and you're working for your salvation. But in Christ, as followers of Christ, we're not working for our salvation. It's done by Christ for us. We're just receiving the gift, right? And so then we have some friends that are Jehovah's Witnesses who would say that they're Christians, and we can debate that as well. And so in the Jehovah's Witness world, they would say that there's 144,000 that are going to get into heaven, which means there's a lot of people that have been Jehovah's Witnesses that are not getting in. And in that worldview, you're working for the judge. You're working out your salvation as well. And so they even, like, you imagine coming to church today, and Pastor Kenny and Pastor Mike and Pastor Corey, all these people, pastors are out there, and the people are greeting you. Now, when our greeters now, they're like, hey, how are you doing? And you're kind of excited to see them, hopefully, right? Yeah, okay, maybe. Okay, and so there's a different spirit. So imagine if the spirit was flipped and you were coming in and they're like, please turn in your weekly report of the stuff that you did and the stuff that you didn't do and how much you gave and all these different things. And they would take that and they would look at it and they go, And then they would send it off to New York, and they would put it in the computers, and they would work up this algorithm, and they would determine whether you are earning the right to be a part of the 144,000. And if the algorithm kicks you back and says, maybe not, they'll actually meet with you. You'll get to meet with the pastoral staff, and they'll say, hey, listen, not only are you not going to get to be a part of the 144,000, you don't even get to be a part of the people here. Figure it out. Fear and trepidation. Our friends that are Mormons would say that they're Christians as well, and again, another sermon. But they believe that if everyone follows the rules and laws and all this different stuff and do the different things, again, it's just this, do the right things, you'll get saved. And ladies, you don't get to get in on your own behalf. You have to marry a husband that's righteous and holy enough for you to get in. And if you get in with him, then you get to propagate the same planet with him. You get a planet, which is kind of a cool idea, actually. But not biblical, but it's a cool idea. That's on the side, right? And so you get a planet and all those different things. And then, but if your husband's not holy and righteous enough, not only does your husband not get in, but you as the wife don't get in. And that's why you got to follow these different things and you can't drink caffeine and all that different stuff, right? And then also, like, you don't really know if someone gets in or not. And so you hope that they do, but you don't know if your grandma or your uncle, your aunt or whatever has gotten in before you. And so if you're at a season of life where maybe you think and maybe some others think that you've done more good and you got extra righteousness, that you can go get baptized and you can get baptized for them in the proxy for someone else. And so your works will actually earn the right for someone else to get into heaven. And again, that's not the gospel. Right, it's each one of us individually responsible for our faith decision and the conversion and all those different things. And all of these things are these scales of balance of trying to work out and work for and to gain the applause and the approval of man. And then we also see that, I mean, let's be honest, there's times in church, even in good, solid Christian churches with good teaching, that sometimes we focus in on some legal things of what we're to do and what we're not to do. And even as a staff, we've been talking about this. What does it mean to lean into Christ and our call to Christ even more than our call to the work that we do? And this idea that sometimes because of the work that we do, we feel a guilt if we're struggling with our quiet times, if we're struggling with our prayer times, because there's just that extra little thing. And so I think that's all of us, is that there's times that we're struggling with things, and so whenever we're struggling with things, instead of running to God and running to His Word and to His counsel, we actually we push back from it because we feel guilty, we feel ashamed or whatever, and that's actually, we should be doing the opposite, that God's ready to receive us, but our natural bent is to run away from Him. And so there's some of that legalism that's built in, like we got to get cleaned up to come before God, and God's like, listen, I pursued you and I gave everything for you when you were an enemy of mine and running away. I love you wholly and completely. Don't clean up. Be you and let me do the cleaning up for you. And so that's the difference between working out and working for your salvation compared to God working in us and doing that. And so even a few years ago, it's probably about 50 years ago now, there was some British theologians had gotten together and they were asking that question, what makes Christianity different from other religions? And they were discussing it and all this different stuff. And then in the midst of all this discussion, this guy who's a well-known Christian author at the time walks into the room and he hears the discussion going on and he's like, he raises his hand. Maybe you've heard of him. His name's C.S. Lewis. And C.S. Lewis raises his hand and he says, hey, I think I have the answer to your question of what makes Christianity different from all other religions. And they're like, what can it be? And they're waiting for this because he's a deep thinker, deep mind, and all this stuff. He's like, grace, grace, grace. He's like, it's that simple. That's what distinguishes Christianity from all other religions, is God has offered us grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. His kindness and His favor to us, even though it's unmerited. We've done nothing to earn it. We've done nothing to get the applause of God other than to say yes to the gift of Jesus Christ. That's His grace for us. And so that it should burden our heart and we should weep for our neighbors that are working hard to balance out the scales, because the scales will never outbalance. And there's this fear and trembling that of even getting into heaven. And for us in Christ, there's not a fear of getting into heaven. Our fear and trembling is, are we, the stuff that we do, is it pleasing to the Father because we want to be obedient to the Father? We're not working for our salvation. We're just like trying to please the Father like a child does. And so that know that our Father loves us. And there's going to be moments where we mess up and maybe even burn the house down. And he's still going to be pleased with us because we're His children. And so even here in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, Paul says it this way, God saved you by His grace when you believe. That's His heart motivation. And you can't take credit for this grace, for the salvation. It's a gift from God. Salvation is not even a reward for the good things that you've done. And so none of us can boast in this. It's freely given, completely undeserved. And so salvation is not earned, but a reformed life does have gospel obligations. There will be seeing fruit in us. So that as God works in us, there's fruits that come out of the work that he does. And so in Galatians 5, Paul talks about there's fruits of an unredeemed life, and there's also fruits of a redeemed life. And as he talks about those things, he finishes up that chapter with this. He says, those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to the cross and crucified them there. That's a pretty powerful image, isn't it? I mean, we even have a cross back here. We nail things or stick pins to it. And how many times have you, this is maybe it's just me, but there are times that I think that I've given something over to Christ, and then there's times I'm like, can I go back and get that? I don't know if I'm completely done with that. But that's our journey of like, listen, okay, I'm going to give this up. I'm going to let Christ do the work here. I'm tired of trying to do that in my own strength. And so I'm going to surrender it to the cross and walk away. That's a hard thing because those are things that have given us worth, value, and identity. And we're giving those things away, saying, no, listen, I'm going to find my identity in Christ, not in this anymore. Verse 25, since we are living by the Spirit then, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. In other words, as we surrender and put things on the cross, the gospel then begins to transform every part of our life. This salvation that we've said yes to Jesus, we're justified, but the sanctification thing that he's working out salvation in us, it's alive and it's dynamic and it's meant to continue to work and to trim and to bring life to every single part of our life. Well, one of the things that Paul dealt with back in the day then, he said, listen, so if grace is the thing, then we should just sin more so we can receive more grace. And Paul says in Romans 6, he goes, ludicrous. He says this, well then, should we keep on sinning so that God can show us more and more of his wonderful grace? Of course not. I mean, if our parents are nice to us, we don't just keep doing bad things over and over and over again. Eventually there's a line, right? And so of course not, since we've died to sin, how can we continue to live in it? Or have you forgotten that when we were joined with Christ Jesus in baptism, we joined him in his death? For we died and we were buried with Christ by baptism. And just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we may also live new lives. And so in Christ, there's a death to the old life, and now we're raised to a newness of a new life. And we have new purpose and meaning and new eyes and new appetites. And even in another place, Paul says, listen, the same power that resurrected Christ from the dead now resides within inside of you. So you now have the power and the authority to overcome those things that once you didn't used to have to outside of Christ. In Christ, you have power to overcome things that you used to not be able to. So Paul continues on. Philippians 2, verse 13, he says, you're to do the work, but our work is actually surrender, right? And so then when we surrender, what happens? God then works in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. So we become more and more like Christ. So usually in a service like this, y'all just sit and listen and all that different stuff. You do your laundry lists and your shopping lists and you're thinking about what you're going to eat, right? And so I'm going to have you stand with me. Pretend you're in a kindergarten class. All right, and so we know that if you move kinesthetically, that you're going to learn this, all right? And this is an important truth. I want you to get it, so I'm going to have you do something. And so I practice on the way in with my car while I was driving, so it's good and it's safe, all right? And so here's what I want you to get. The first thing is this, is we don't have to. This may look like a little teapot, but these are scales, okay? So get your scales out, like weight scales, not fish scales. All right, and so you got your scales, and so you don't have to earn your salvation anymore, right? You got that? Okay. There's also things that you continue to cling to them. Maybe if you're a good mime, you want to do this, all right? But you're clinging to, you want to hold to those things. So what are those things? Maybe it's approval. Maybe it's power. Maybe it's success. Maybe it's a certain amount of money. Maybe it's a certain relationship, maybe it's a career thing, whatever it is, you're holding on and you're clinging to these things because it gives you worth and value and identity that you've been striving for. And God says, listen, I want you to find your purpose, your meaning, your identity, not in these things that you're clinging to, but I want you to find it in me. So therefore, we release them. And when we release them, what are we doing? We're surrendering. Some of you, I can tell, you've been in this position before. And surrender, when you surrender, like when you really surrender, like you're up, right? It's not like, you know, you're up, okay? And so you're surrendering. You're saying, listen, I surrender, And then in the midst of that surrendering, God says, hey, listen, not just surrender, but to surrender, you also need to humble yourself. Now, some of you can't get on your knees, but you, or maybe you can get on your knees, but you can't get up. Just stay where you're at and just kind of do this. And so you humble yourselves, okay? And so what are we doing? We're not working out our salvation on our own anymore. We're not clinging to the things that once used to give us purpose and meaning, identity. We're releasing those things, and we're humbling ourselves so that God can do the work in us that he needs to do. You got it? All right, you can stand again. Or actually, you can even sit. Works it out. All right, so to work or to not to work. Our work in Christ is to literally surrender and to humble ourselves and let him do the work that he needs to do, to get rid of those things that we used to cling to. So then the next question that Paul asks is, then do we shine or complain? And the first part of that is complaining. He says, do everything without complaining or arguing so that no one can criticize you. And usually, if you were to write down even this week, some of you like, hey, even as people have been leaving the services, I'd say, hey, how was your week? And they're like, well, not to complain, but, you know. And so when we think about that idea of complaining, it's this idea of usually it's our preferences. Someone has stepped on our preferences. Every once in a while, maybe somebody has stepped on our right or something like that, but usually it's our preference. And so that happens here in the church, at churches. It doesn't happen here, but it happens in other places. And so, like, think about it. Paul has left them, and they have reasons for divisions. They have reasons potentially for, in humanness to complain, right? So, because Lydia has wealth, the Philippian jailer had power, the young lady that was brought out of demon possession, she has a story. And so you can imagine all the different things. And so there's reasons for divisions in our humanness, but we're gathered together for worship around Christ. And so if we gather around to center our lives and our worship around Christ, then our preferences kind of begin to fall by the wayside. And that's what Paul is reminding them of. It's like, listen, yeah, you can complain and argue, but the world is looking at us and saying, what type of community, what type of family is that? Do they just complain and argue, or do they come together? And what should happen is that we come together and there's struggle and there's fighting, not with each other, but with the truths of God's word. That there's ironing, iron sharpens iron. That we're struggling with the truth and it's shaping us and molding us and transforming us. And so we're, if there's any complaining, it's like, God, quit pointing out the stuff that you want to do in me instead of pointing at each other. And so that as we come here to worship and to struggle with the truths of God, it's transforming us and changing us, and he's doing work in us so that we can go out. But so many times we come to this place and we worry about our preferences. Hey, listen, I wish they didn't sing that song anymore. I wish they didn't do so many choruses of that, and I wish the pastor had a Bible, and all the different things that we color of the paint or the carpet or whatever, and we do all these different stuff, and all of a sudden it's all about our preferences, and we've lost sight of the gospel. And so Paul is reminding the church in Philippi, he's like, listen, yes, there's things that you can complain about, but are there preferential things? If you're going to complain about something, make sure that you're complaining about the gospel stuff. And so here Paul is saying, complain and argue so that no one can criticize you. The world is looking and they want and need us to be completely different people. And it says, live clean, innocent lives as children of God, doing what? Shining like bright lights in a world of crooked and perverse people. In other words, that the stuff that we do in here on Sundays, struggling with the truth of God's word, that as we go out, it sharpens us, and then also, what does it do? It gives us an opportunity for more of the glory of God to shine through for us. Because from Sunday comes Monday. And on Monday, if we go out and we begin to shine like bright lights, if the glory of God is beginning to transform, we go into dark places, and when there's light, light shines into the dark. And it gives an opportunity for life to happen. And so that as we enter into the dark places of the world on Monday, and we're shining like bright lights, number one, God is drawing people unto himself through us because the glory of God's shining, but also it's showing the evil so that people can be like, hey, listen, I see where I'm at, and I want that. I want to bring flavor to the world. I want to be shining like that. So I'm reminded, y'all, it's been a while. As a kid, I would go to my grandparents' house, and I would take these mason jars, and I would catch these lightning bugs. Y'all remember those things? There's not as many anymore, maybe because I've got them all in my garage in mason jars. But I did poke holes in them. Anyway, but you would have these mason jars, and so, but then you would kind of let them go. You'd hold them for a little bit, and then you would let them go. And that's kind of what I imagine here. Paul's kind of, hey, listen, we're going to gather together. And as we gather together on a Sunday, these lightning bugs of us that are in Christ, we're in this mason jar, we're gathering together to worship, and it provides light. You can actually walk around with them, and it provides light for yourself. And then, but there comes a time where you're like, hey, listen, their full glory, their full purpose is not to be contained in the mason jar, it's to be let out so they can go. And so when you open up the mason jar and you let them out, they go to the different places that they need to go. And so this is our calling, is that we gather together in the mason jar of church for a little bit, and we're encouraged and we bring light, and people are like, wow, look at that group of community that are doing some things. That, and then we go on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday, and we're shining brightly in the transformation of the gospel that's happening. The glory of God is shining through, and these us, we think we're doing nothing. We're just a little bitty lightning bug. But people are drawn to that. Even Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 14 and 15, you are the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. I mean, that's ludicrous. How many of you would put the light and then cover it up? The whole point is to provide light. As a matter of fact, you should put it up higher. I mean, one of the things I love about Western movies is they would light this little bitty light, and it lights up the whole town. I don't know how that happens, but it works. And that's the idea, is like this little light provides this because it's the glory of God. God does more with our light than we even understand. And so in the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see. Why? Not so that people can applaud you. Why? Listen to this. So everyone will praise your heavenly Father. So that as you come to a place like this in community and you struggle with the truth of God and he's changing you and transforming you and you're letting him work in you and the glory of God begins to shine in you and you go Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and people are like, man, there's something different happening in Chris and John and Sally and whatever your name is, and God's working in you and the glory of God's coming out. And people are like, not going like this to Chris, but they're going, wow, God's been working. And they praise him. So let it shine. Quit complaining and let it shine. And Paul continues on and he says, so hold firmly then to the word of life. On the day of Christ's return, I will be proud. It's this father language again. I will be proud that I did not run the race in vain and that my work was not useless. In other words, he's like, listen, you've been obedient. Here's these things that I'm seeing in you that will continue to provide happiness for you and joy for you as you quit complaining and you shine out. And as a dad, as I run the race, I'll look back on my bed and I'll be able to say, man, listen, you didn't just survive, but you thrived. And that makes me happy as your dad, as your spiritual dad. And we see that here shining out. I mean, you as a church, you shine out all the time. Monday nights when you're feeding people, that's shining out. This past week, students and teachers and parents and adults gathered at a flagpole and they're praying. That's shining out. People, some of you, you're giving away your home goods. Like I get texts all the time from some of you and you're saying, hey, I've got a couch or bed or whatever. And you're like, yeah, I could make $25-$50 off of Facebook, but I don't need it. I don't need the money more than I want somebody else to be blessed by this. And you're like, it's perfectly good. And so you're giving it away. You know, people have gone on mission trips and do their things. Some of you are getting ready to go to Puerto Rico and excited about that. Some of you on a regular basis give away. In addition to your tithes, you're giving away offerings of $40 a month to help orphans in Zimbabwe or different things like that. Some of you, recently I've been talking to some of you and you've been talking about how you've been learning about human trafficking and it's breaking your heart, which is good. I think it should. There's more slaves today than ever before in history. Hear me again. There's more slaves today than ever before in human history, which is in and of itself is befuddling. But 99.9% of them are sex slaves. And the other part of that means that there's a demand for it. They wouldn't have business if there weren't clients. It means your kids, my grandkids, your nieces, your nephews, it's next door to you. They're coming down I-10, 290, 77, and 71. They're being trapped. Let your light shine in the places that God calls you to shine your light. Don't be afraid. And don't be convinced, don't buy into the lie that you're like, I'm just a lightning bug. Well, it just takes one. Then here comes another one. And here comes another one. And when the light shines in the places that are dark and evil, it magnifies the darkness. And it brings light to the places that need to be shown for what it really is. And so keep feeding the hungry. Keep going to Puerto Rico. Keep giving away your things. And also keep making yourself known of what's happening in your own backyard. Because we are about the Father's business and shining the light into those places for one more to come to know Christ. Paul says, do everything without complaining and arguing so that no one can criticize you. This word complaining is the same word used in the Old Testament story of the Israelites walking through the wilderness. And they were complaining and grumbling. And they were complaining and grumbling, which the reason they were wandering for 40 years is because they disobeyed God. And so God says, well, hey, listen, I'm going to teach you a little lesson. Let's wander around for a little bit. They didn't know it was going to be 40 years, but they got that opportunity. And so for 40 years, they were wandering. But here's the cool thing. In the midst of this wandering, God was always physically present with them. Every single moment of their time in the desert, he was with them. He was a cloud during the day and fire by night, right? He was guiding their steps during the day. He was warmth, protection, security at night. So they knew that he was there with them the entire time. And then also every single day they would get up, and with the dew of the day in the midst of the desert, listen, I've been in the desert, there's not dew. So that was a miracle. And so the dew of the day, there was manna. And every single day they could go out and get enough manna and stuff to sustain their family. And he says, hey, you could take less, but get what you need for your family. There's enough for everybody. Get what you need. And every single day they would have that sustenance. And then on the sixth day, he said, hey, take double because I want you to rest one day. And so you go get enough for that. And if they disobeyed and got greedy and took a little bit more, God put maggots in it. But if they took exactly what they needed, it always sustained them. And so we're just like the Israelites. God has, as a matter of fact, we have it even better. God, in Christ, God resides with inside of us. And he guides us by day and night, 24/7. And he's with us. He's never forsaken us. Even though you may be in the season of the desert, he's still there. But amazingly, in a country that's the wealthiest country that's ever been, we still find reasons to complain. I would rather have a red Mercedes, not a blue Mercedes, right? I mean, if you think about it, I would rather have keto bread, not this bread. When you start thinking about all the different things that we have opportunities to complain about, it's all preference. What do you complain about? And why do you complain? This week, maybe just write them down. And then maybe on the other end, instead of complaining, maybe count your blessings. There's an old hymn, count your blessings, name them one by one. You're going to say, okay, I got this complaint. Okay, God, yeah, you provided sustenance for me today. God, you know what I mean? And so begin to just say, not weigh them out, but just remind yourself that God is with you and for you, and you have more reasons to be happy than to complain. And here Paul finishes it up, and he says, listen, I will rejoice, even if I lose my life, pouring it out like a liquid offering to God, just as your faithful service is an offering. Here Paul is in prison. He's pretty sure that he's about to die, and he's like, listen, I'm pouring out my life. That's what brings me true joy. May you have joy. And that's what Paul's calling us. He says, listen, find happiness in pouring out your life like that. And so you see it at the end. Paul says, listen, I want you to move from a life of success and significance to sacrifice. Pouring out our life as a sacrifice for him. That's where we find true joy and happiness. There's a missionary from about 70 years ago now. His name is Jim Elliot. And Jim Elliot died pursuing his calling as a missionary. And his wife found some of his notes, and one of the things that he wrote right before he was killed, he said this: he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Let me say that again. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. And he said that right before he went to Ecuador. He was called to be a missionary in Ecuador, his whole family. But him and three other guys went with them. They landed a little bit away from the tribe that they were trying to reach. It was a cannibal tribe that had never seen anybody from the outside before. They knew they were taking a risk. They tried to go into this deal. Some of the men met them outside of the camp and killed them, speared them to death, and actually did what they do. You know what I mean? A few years later, his wife and his daughter came to the same camp and began to live with this tribe. began to translate their language into Bible, into the Bible for them. And so now this entire tribe, and has now for the last 40 plus years, been followers of Jesus. And Jim Elliot says, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. A life that's poured out as a drink offering." That's where we, as followers of Christ, find our joy and our happiness. Living in this world upside down, pouring out our life. "Christ, just keep pouring in so I can pass it on. I'm not going to complain and argue about my preferences. None of those things matter anymore because I'm drinking from the depth of the well of God. Keep pouring so I can pour out. Keep pouring light so I can shine. I want to shine so that one more might come to know Christ." Let's pray together. Father God, thank you for your truth and for your word. Thank you for all of the blessings that you've given us. Father, there are moments where we want to complain and we can complain. Father, I pray that you would impress upon our hearts, count your blessings, name them one by one. And that, Father, that our complaints would go by the wayside. Father, even today as we drink something at lunch, may we just tell the waiter or waitress, just keep pouring, to be reminded that we want to be a drink offering that's poured out. That's what we want our life to be. Father, may we pour out our life this week as we shine our light as little lightning bugs for Christ. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for the Crosspoint Community Church podcast. It is our prayer that this message was encouraging to you as you follow Jesus. For more about Crosspoint Community Church, you can find us online at crosspointchurchtx.org. Have a great week.